This is the third Sunday of Advent, called Gaudete Sunday, from the first words of the introit of this Mass. Friday, December 21st, is the feast of the famous Apostle St. Thomas, Apostle to India, mostly. I want to tell you about what I mentioned to you over the years, and that is the O antiphons. They begin on December 17th. They are very old, very ancient, and they are customarily said or sung by the clergy on Vespers for these days before Christmas. They are, in a way, interrupting the normal course of the liturgical celebration, the liturgical observance of the divine office, because these antiphons are addressed not to the Blessed Virgin, but to Christ our Lord, as an especial petition of his coming for the feast of Christmas. And while I'm not going to explain them to you at length, at least you should know about them. And maybe in some of your missals, I hope so anyway, they are listed. We customarily say them, as I said, in the afternoon during the celebration of Vespers, but they can be said any time. Usually they accompany the Magnificat. So consequently, that's the words of the Blessed Virgin, as you know, on the occasion of the visitation that she made to her relative Saint Elizabeth outside Jerusalem. So you say the O antiphon, the Magnificat, and then you close it, repeating the O antiphon. That's how it's done. The words are, some of them at least, are in Hebrew. O Sapien, O Adonai, and O Emmanuel. The rest are in Latin or in English. O Sapientia, O Wisdom, who came out of the mouth of the Most High, reaching from end to end, and ordering all things mightily and sweetly, come and teach us the way of prudence. Wisdom is a synonym for the Son of God, as he is member of the person of the Trinity. He is the perfect expression of God the Father, except not being Father. So these words are expression to him, you see, the Son of God, to come and teach us the way of prudence. I like to mention that because many sins are not sins of malice. In fact, few sins, this might interest you, few sins are sins of malice. Of course, there's a certain malicious quality to every sin, there's no question about that. But sins that have a dominance of malice are very few indeed. Most sins are sins of weakness and foolishness. We make bad choices, bad decisions that wind us sometimes in hell. Knowingly, of course, nobody sins unknowingly, but because of our lack of, let's say, penetration into the truth of things. Remember the way our Lord put it on the cross? Forgive them because they know not what they do. Huh? Know not what they do. That, in a way, is our safety net, isn't it? I told you that. Because if we were not of that quality of stupidity, we would certainly be damned with no possibility of forgiveness. It's because we don't appreciate the malice of what we do that there is a possibility of mercy. the devils have no mercy according to them, because they know perfectly well what they do, and their decisions are final and irrevocable. But for us, thank God, we are ignorant. That's a reminder to people who are proud of their knowledge. You're not so smart as you think you are. And so prudence, which is the highest of the moral virtues, you see, the highest, not justice, not temperance, not fortitude, prudence. It's the way they call it in ascetical theology, they call it the charioteer, because prudence is the virtue that directs and commands all the others. It tells us when and how to be humble, when and how to be firm, when and so on. So prudence is a very important virtue. And maybe we could say sometimes, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been so long since my last confession. I've been stupid 3 times. Or I've been foolish, you see. Foolish. And consciously so. Prudence, then, is the first thing that we pray for in the O Antiphons. I won't explain the rest of them to you, except to give you the titles. O Adonai, which is a Hebrew word, and it means Lord. It's a synonym for the word Jehovah, or more properly speaking, Yahweh. The Jehovah Witnesses don't recognize this, but their whole religion is based on a mistake of consonants. But anyhow, because they substitute, you see, the consonants for the vowels, and so they think they have a special religion and so on and so forth. Anyhow, Adonai means Lord, because you see, it was forbidden for the Hebrews to say the word Yahweh or God, you see, at any moment. Only the high priest may say so, and that once a year in the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, they used other words, like, for example, Adonai, or El, or El Shaddai, other words like that, you see. Elohim is another one. So when you see these Jews like that with these temples, it's a substitute for the word God. And then root of Jesse, O key of David, scepter of the house of Israel, who opens and no man shuts. Dawn of the east, brightness of light eternal, son of justice. These are all beautiful, aren't they? Beautiful words. He's describing the Son of God coming to earth. O King of the Gentiles, and the one desires of the desired of the cornerstone that makes both one. Isn't that beautiful? And then finally, on December 23rd, O Emmanuel. That's, of course, a famous one, and there are people named Emmanuel. And it means, of course, God with us. Emmanuel. You see that nerd L again? See? It means Lord. O Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the expected of the nations and their Savior, come to save us, O Lord, our God. Anyway, look at these antiphons and make them perhaps part of your prayer, the prayer that you want to offer to prepare you for the coming of the Savior. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Rejoice, brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. At that time, the Jews sent to John from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he acknowledged and did not deny, and he acknowledged, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They therefore said to him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What hast thou to say of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they who had been sent were from among the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John said to them in answer, "I baptize with water, but in the midst of you there has stood one whom you do not know. He it is who is to come after me, who has been set above me, and the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to loose." These things took place at Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Okay, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, as I said, the priest in me will not permit me to let you go without something supernatural, something edifying, something spiritual, something instructing. And so there are two things that I want to tell you. First of all, St. John the Baptist. He is one of the patrons or models, as you know, of the feast of the season of Advent. While I'm not going to explain much about him, I will say this at least. He was so famous, that his active life, paralleling Christ in some way, in fact, he is more of a herald of Christ than you know. His life perfectly parallels, images the Savior's with his miraculous birth, with his hidden life, his public life, and his death. He was a man who only had just a few months, we think of him as years, only about four months of active life. Within that time, that's about, 120 days or thereabouts, see? So he's just a very, very small amount of time. Within that time, his fame has spread already without telegraphs, without telephones, without emails, without any of those things, all the way up to Asia Minor. In our terms, let's say coast to coast. That's how famous he was, St. John the Baptist, in the way he spoke. And despite the enemies that he made among the Jewish leaders, he was loved by everybody. He virtually had no enemies, virtually. Unfortunately, because of his depiction in art with this camel's hair and the leather belt and all this sort of thing, and this wild hair and the beard and so on, he is looked upon as this fearsome wild man almost. People were afraid of him. The fact is the opposite. People loved him and they flocked to him. Many of the apostles, before they became apostles, as you know, were disciples of St. John the Baptist. And he directed them to the Savior when he came on the scene. He was the first one publicly to announce the true identity of the Savior. He witnessed first above everybody. Nobody, not even in the Old Testament, nobody had seen the expression of the Trinity as vividly as St. John the Baptist. Our Lord called him, you see, a man without equal. No man born of woman is as good as St. John the Baptist. He was born without original sin, not conceived in sin. He was conceived rather in sin, but born without. He was sanctified in the womb, as you know, by the greeting of the Holy Mother of God. And she who carried our Lord, only 3 days old, 3 days old, think about it, in her womb, sanctified St. John the Baptist, gave him the gift of reason, at least temporarily. And because of his presence, that is our Lord's presence, St. John in the womb, as St. Elizabeth, his mother, said, leaped for joy and was sanctified then, born without original sin. Never committed a sin in his life, or a venial sin. He, not quite as perfect as the Virgin, but he was, we call it, impeccable. By what they call a ligature, a supernatural ligature of his passions, so that he was unable to say anything or do anything that was offensive to God. In addition to that, in this brief account, St. John the Baptist spent most of his life, when he was able to take care of himself and left his family, he spent most of his life in the desert, doing penance, praying. He is one of the great patrons, by the way, of contemplatives. Many monasteries are dedicated to him. And following the example that people like St. Dominic in his life preached, to hand all over to others the fruits of contemplation. That's exactly what he did. Because at a signal from God the Holy Ghost, he came into the world, you see, in the desert, in the edge of the desert, and began to preach. His popularity, as I told you, was unrivaled. Even Herod, who put him to death, liked him. Liked to listen to him. That's what the gospel says. And while he was ashamed over his adultery because of the wife that he took to himself, Herodias, he nevertheless loved to listen to him, speaking about the coming of the Savior and the joy that he would bring to people. Herod, who wasn't even a complete Jew. That's one of the reasons why he was hated. And it was only at the instigation of his unrelenting hatred of his wife, Herodias, that finally he put him in prison and then beheaded him, but unwillingly. His popularity also was not only with the people, but especially with soldiers. Now you can imagine, think about this. These soldiers were not like our soldiers. These were men of violence, men of brutality, men of cruelty, men who were involved and who witnessed the worst atrocities in life, in battle, in combat. And many of them were plagued with guilt. And this man, and these men, by the way, these soldiers, would have no patience for what we call today wimps, weaklings, cowards. They were trained in bravery and hardship right from the beginning. They would have no patience for any signs of weakness. And this man, St. John the Baptist, was so popular that the soldiers loved him. They rallied around him. And we even have the questions that they asked to him. What are we to do now that we listen to you? What's there for us in all of this because of the guilt of their lives? Be content with your pay. Plunder nobody. Just simple things. That's what he demanded. Reminds me of Our Lady of Fatima. And of course, he was not at all afraid of condemnation. So he condemned public sin publicly, something that we never do today. That's St. John the Baptist. Well, he is the one that announced the coming of the Savior, not in his birth first, but his coming as the judge of the living and the dead. Already the axe is struck at the root of the tree, he said. So he advises and he warns about penance, you see, for people to prepare for the judgment that is coming upon us all that begins with the birth of Christ. So in that respect, he is then, you see, a herald of Christmas. But a herald of Christmas in its beginning of redemption, in its full sense, by the full coming of Christ at the end of time. That's St. John the Baptist. He is a person then that if you have any difficulty, any, in prayer, in living a moral life, and in living up to your obligations in your state in life, despite the condemnation of your neighbor, there's the saint for you, St. John the Baptist. He will intercede for you particularly in the areas of life in which he excelled. Humility, charity, compunction, fortitude, bravery, and knowing how to relate to your neighbor. Yes, that's true too. Because many people offend their neighbor by their insensitivity, by their lack of consciousness of their own feelings. They run roughshod over people, don't they? St. John the Baptist was one of these people that knew exactly how to talk to people of all levels of life, from the most common to the most brutal and hard to the greatest. He appealed to everyone. He is, in that respect, everybody's saint. And I cannot tell you how many people in life have been named after John the Baptist. In fact, one of the most famous of all saints in modern times, Saint John Vianney, was named Jean-Baptiste Vianney, John the Baptist. So you remember that, will you? He must increase, says Saint John. I must decrease. He is above me, set above me, come after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. The next thing I want to tell you about is the Epistle of the Mass, because it is one that is in a way mysterious. It's related to the vestments. As you know, two times a year, the priest and the altar, the tabernacle, are clothed in rose color. Another name for it may be called pale violet. That's what rose is. If you know anything about paint, what you do to make rose is you just put white in purple, let's put it that way, and you get this. So there is a look back to penance, but a look forward, you see, to Christmas. So in this mid-Sunday of Advent, we are filled, so is the church, with anticipation of the joys and the victory of Christmas. Now, I am not going to give you a talk on Christmas, but I will tell you that one of the secrets of Christmas, as I have told you many times in the past, one of the secrets of the reason for the joy of Christmas is not the birth of Christ as such. That certainly is a part of it. But it's the birth of Christ, you see, as the beginning of the end of all things, as the judge of the living and the dead, of the one who rescues us, the one who transforms society and the world, the one who owns it all, as it were. Christmas is that moment when the devil's reign in the world is about to end, and the habits of sin that we are guilty of because of the attacks of the evil spirit, you see, are about to be destroyed. That's why they're singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." That's the reason for that. It's not so much the baby Jesus as such, but the baby Jesus as King of the universe, Master, Lord, who has in his hand everything. That's the joy of Christmas, the secret joy. And that's the reason why this Sunday is called Gaudete Sunday. Why? Because it is an anticipation of the victory of Christ that he begins to execute, begins to experience, begins to put in the world upon his birth. It is an anticipation of the victory of Christians, the victory of the church over the masters of the earth, over the servants of Lucifer and Lucifer himself. The kingdom of the devil is about to be destroyed with the coming of Christmas. And that's why, you see, we sing these hymns. Joy to the world, as I said. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. See? It's for that reason. Notice that most of the hymns of Christmas are related to Christ as royal master, King, Savior, and so on. There are other hymns that are sentimental, and that's fine. But that's the core of it right there. This is an expression of our anticipation of it, because the joy of Christmas, the joy of his coming, is so great that in the face of it, even when it's not here, it's as if it's already here. It's like we're looking forward to the degree that we have already experienced it. It's kind of like a prophetic vision in some way that I'll explain some other time. That's, you see, the nature of this Sunday. Furthermore, the words of the epistle, Gaudete in Domino Semper. When you look upon Christ as King, Redeemer, in all of his phases, from its beginning in the Incarnation, in Christmas, to its end in the Resurrection, because that's all included. That's why we offer Mass on Christmas, don't we? Bethlehem is there. Why? Because Calvary is there, its conclusion. Rejoice, delight. It's a foretaste of victory over your enemies, over the world masters, over Lucifer. Let your modesty, modestia vestra, modestia, that's quite a word, because we think of it in terms of modesty, meaning modesty in comportment, modesty in dress, modesty in behavior, and so on. That's not what it means. Modesty is a word in Latin that means gentleness, sweetness of character, ready to smile. That's modestia. Modestia vestra, notus et omnibus hominibus. Let your modesty be known to all men. Quia Dominus prope est, because the Lord is near. Now, if you had that sense of things, wouldn't you smile? Even in the face of the world masters who by their money and power control us and now want to control our freedom, our natural rights? What are we to do with that? Look at Calvary. Look at Bethlehem. And then you see, despite all of their attacks, your inner peace of mind, your inner sweetness and gentleness cannot be disturbed. Even if you fight to the last breath, inside you're at peace. Why? Because the Lord is near. And in due time, he will express himself and openly and publicly defeat all these people whom we are resisting and fighting today. Therefore, St. Paul says, Nihil solicitis sitis, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I know that's a tall order. That's a tall order. Don't be anxious. Right now, I'm battling this little, this little affliction of mine, see. And I'm impatient and anxious and wanting to get over this thing, to get back to my normal life. And so what do I have to be, right? Resigned, embraced of God's will. There's a purpose for this. To teach all those virtues, something apparently that we're all lacking. Don't be anxious about anything. Even the goods we lack or the evils we endure, because the Lord is near. Christ will crown our patience, our cheerful hope and desire, and all that we have endured for him. It's only for us now, you see, to participate in his passion in a little way. You know, I've said to people sometimes, we lament over our crosses, and sometimes they're very heavy. And we pray that we be freed from them. And there's nothing wrong with that according to God's will. But keep in mind, eternity is very long, isn't it? Very long. It's like a dawn that never reaches its zenith. And sometime, and I have been asked by numerous people to talk about the joys and the life of heaven and the saints of heaven. And I'm preparing a talk for that right now, by the way. But think of this. All the sorrows and crosses of our lives, and they are many. What are they? What are they, really? Even if we can do nothing but wait for death to free us, what are they in the scheme of eternity? And so I have told people, don't be too sad, because our Lord asks only for a lifetime. One lifetime, that's all. In the face of eternity that never ends. Just a lifetime. And many times, not even that. Not even that. Our hardships are nothing. In fact, St. Paul says in another place, I consider the hardships, the pains, the tortures of this life as nothing compared to the joys that await us. If they are born with generosity, with love, with sacrifice, with union with Christ crucified, What are they really? Just a moment of time, a wink of an eye in the scheme of eternity. St. Peter of Alcantara, on his way to heaven, spoke to St. Teresa of Avila, still on earth, blessing the penances of his life because they have brought him such joys in heaven. And so it is, lastly, the word is this: let your petitions be known to God. Now, and this is the last thing I assure you that I will tell you, but it's perhaps maybe the most relevant. Let your petitions be known to God. That's what it says in the epistle. Now, there are many forms of prayer. I know because I've taught them. There's vocal prayer, mental prayer, affective prayer, the prayer of simplicity, prayer of simple regard, the prayer of quiet, infused prayer, contemplative prayer, the prayer of in contemplation that is infused, that have its own levels, the prayer that we call the prayer of quiet, the prayer of transforming union, and so on and so forth. But among all these different forms of prayer that I have spoken of in the past, there's one prayer that everybody knows and everybody loves. You know what that is? It's the prayer of petition. That is to say, the great gimmies, the asking prayer. And no matter how lofty your prayer is, the prayer of adoration, the prayer of supplication, that one is the one that everybody needs and everybody uses. Please, Lord, please, please, help me. Help me in my need. Save my soul. Give me all the things I need in this life to bring me to heaven. Take care of my family, my children. Watch over them. Please, Lord, save me from temptation. That's even the prayer that our Lord taught us, and lead us not into temptation, which means prevent me from committing a sin. That is the most popular prayer, and the prayer that is included in every other form, the prayer of petition. Lord, let it not be a lie when I say that I love you. Or that I repent of my sins, that I mean it. When you say you renounce your sins, do you mean it? Ask that you would. But that prayer, you see, as powerful as it is, people know the least about. And let me, in the moments that I have left with you now, give you some idea of how to make it. The reason is because our Lord, among all the other prayers that are perfect, even the prayer of transforming union, the prayer of the mystic, but our Lord had nothing to say about this very much, but the prayer of petition he spoke a great deal about. And here's how he puts it: he who asks receives, knock, and it shall be opened to you. That's what he says. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. That's what he says. If you pray believing, whatever you want, that's what is in the gospel, whatever you want, provided it be for your good, will be granted to you. Even if you say to a mountain, move, it will move. And saints have done wonderful things, amazing things, miraculous things, by the prayer of petition. It is then a prayer that is infallible. Well, you say, but Father, I pray and nothing happens. That's because you see your prayer of petition is lacking. It's lacking. So hear how it is. Hear how to make your prayer of petition work. First of all, you must believe. That's right from Christ's own lips. Pray believing. So consequently, you must believe in the true identity of Jesus Christ our Lord and his will and desire to save you. And you have to believe that with all your heart, with all your soul, as if that's all that mattered. And then you have to have confidence in it. Not just believe it, but hold on to it. That's the second condition. The third, you have to rely on God's promises with confidence, trust, reliance on divine assistance. If you believe you can handle it on your own, then don't bother praying. Praying is from a man, real prayer, who recognizes that he can't do it all. And keep on praying, because your prayers are poor. Consequently, they must be made often. Besides that, God desires us to express our needs and wants us to practice humility and hope. He already knows what we want, that's true, but he wants us to ask, because it is part of our nature to express ourselves openly. Just like when we see a friend, we smile and offer him a hand. And so it is with our Lord and Savior. He wants us to show him how great our need is for our sake, so that it honors him. Those are the conditions, you see, for making your prayers of petition work. Prayers of supplication. Prayers that proceed from faith, from hope, from charity. How do you expect God to answer you if you are his enemy? You would think of him not at all or hardly ever. He must be the life of your life, the soul of your soul. Then watch what happens. It is said that those who put themselves in God's hands in that respect have all their prayers answered, even if it takes a while, but they're all answered. Ask and you shall receive. And there's something else too about prayer of petition, you see, and that is that it brings us great peace, because we know that someone's taking care of us. I know myself, because when I was anointed, I felt the greatest peace come over me. Because I knew in the heart of hearts that I was in God's hands and that he will not permit anything bad to happen to me. See? And I'm still here. So you see, the prayer of petition is a powerful one, and it is infallible. As long as we make that prayer correctly, So it is then incumbent upon me, isn't it, to explain to you, even on Gaudete Sunday, something about the prayer of petition. Asking is the condition for receiving. And asking with all the right dispositions. Well, okay, brethren, that's enough for now. Let's resume our Holy Mass. And I'm surprised at myself how brief I was. So now we will continue the Mass, and then afterwards, if you like, we will meet after or when you're buying your baked goods. See, because that supports us, doesn't it? You buy your baked goods, and then if you like, and you can leave any time you like to. Your questions or comments, and maybe I'll have a few of my own. May God bless you.